An executive decision here. You don't need to shake hands. Say hi to one another when you leave. All right. We've been, ever since Father's Day, with a few detours, we've been looking at what makes a real man. And last week we had some technical difficulties that we never figured out what was wrong, but it's working. And so what are some biblical principles to describe what is a man? As we know, our culture has done everything it can to break down the distinction between male and female. And yet it's important for us to remember that God made them male and female. There are important differences between men and women. And I would like to focus more on the men than the women. But women, and you girls in particular, who someday may go on a date, who someday may get married, listen up and take notes, all right? And we noted from the scripture, and this was kind of the umbrella that I kind of wanted to show. A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So I'll look at a picture and shut up. Okay. Real men take responsibility. And they take responsibility in three areas: protect, lead, and provide. And as we stop and we think of these areas in regards to women, there's different, how can I put this, relationships that we have with women. Men, your relationship with your wife is different than it is with your mother. And it's different than it is with your daughter. It's different than it is with other women in the church or other a woman you just might meet on the street. But I hope that if there was a terrorist attack, we'd be man enough to step up and protect a woman we've never seen before. Does that make sense? There is a place to be a man and to provide some sort of safety and lead in the right direction. And as we stop and we think, and girls, get this one down. The Word of God clearly teaches that God is the head of the man, and that man is to be the head then of, and in this context, his wife. And as we stop and we think of the head, it's very important that you ask this question about anyone that you want to marry in the future. And that question is this: if I'm going to follow this man, where am I going to end up? If I'm going to follow a man and he's going to be my head, who is his head? And I'm going to tell you this: if you're attracted to a man who does not make Jesus Christ his head, who does not care about what God has to say through his word, then run. Does that make sense? You run. And last week we looked at these particular verses that bear that out. Would he lead me into God's will? That's a very important question that I wish more young ladies would ask before they make the big jump. Are you with me? And as we stop and we think of leadership qualities, and we've kind of gone through these before, but we used the stoplight as an example. Red, yellow, green. So have your lights, ladies, and when you see someone, don't be afraid to turn on the yellow. Don't be afraid to turn on the red. If a man leads through an ultimatum, or he leads through guilt, or he leads through jealousy, then, well, in my book, that's a red. And it ought to be at least a yellow in your book, depending on how good looking he is, right? Look beyond that. Oh, man, this is just not our day here, but we'll... This is an easy fix, you guys. There we go. Okay. All right. Does he ask your opinion And number six is kind of an interesting one we've talked about in the past. If you're out on a date or you're with a guy, what happens when he makes a mistake? Does he blame other people? Does he take responsibility for his own mistakes and his own actions? Very important qualities to look for. And so how does a man show if he is a provider? And number one right here, I've got, does he take responsibility? And I wanted to mention these and remind this because sometimes we get the idea that a woman, a wife, can't help. Yes, they can. And as we stop and we think of times to help, there may be medical issues. There may be other reasons why a wife needs to step up and help. Remember, she was created to be a what? A helper to her husband. And you can, and a woman can help lead. We looked at some Old Testament examples of that, where women actually stepped up to the plate and said, "You don't need to worry. God's in control." Remember the story of Manoah? And he was the parent of who? Gideon. He was scared to death that an angel told him they were going to have a baby. His name was going to be Gideon. And his wife said, "Husband, dear husband, settle down. If God wanted us dead, he'd have killed us a long time ago. He showed up for us twice. He has a plan for us. Let's trust the Lord." And it encouraged her leader. We look at Proverbs 31, and you can't help but wonder if this wife in this chapter ever slept. She's up after her family is in sleeping. She's getting things ready for the next day. She's up before they wake up. She's buying and selling. She's making clothes. She's shopping. And it's like, wow, this is superwoman. But what else would you expect? I did mention this. And there are times when we fall into hard times. And many times, and many of us, when you first start off, do you have everything? No, it's a fight, isn't it? So here's a question, girls. If you see a guy who's broke, it's not a sin to be broke, but I'm going to ask you this. What are you doing? And a good question is, how does this broke guy spend his spare time? How does anybody spend their spare time? And I'm going to tell you something, husbands. If you are on hard times, and it's difficult to provide for your family, and you are, what's that new game, Pokemon? And you are out playing Pokemon instead of working. Oh, it would be nice to observe that before you got married, wouldn't it, ladies? Okay. There are responsibilities that we can have. I mentioned dreams or aspirations. It's okay to have a dream, to have an aspiration, to have some goals in life. In fact, we should. But what goes along with that? And I kind of expanded this a little bit. Does he have a pragmatic plan? In other words, is it realistic? Do we look at things in reality? And do we have the initiative to carry things through? It's interesting, and I think we're all guilty of this a little bit, or at least I'll speak for myself. I think I've had some great ideas in the past. And guess what? They've never got off the idea platform. And I look back at my life. I'm 64 years old, and I was just thinking the other day when I was thinking of this message. All of those great ideas that I had, at least I thought they were great, great ideas, it doesn't really matter. I'm too old to do anything about them anyway. I should have taken the initiative at the time. And so, girls, dreams do not buy the groceries. That's being pretty pragmatic, isn't it? Pretty practical. And you can't, when you're starving to death, walk in the grocery store and say, could I charge these up because my husband has a great dream and he's got some great ideas. Oh, well then, take all you need. We need someone to work and produce, and it's good. It's good for a man to work and produce. And so as we stop and we think about that, I took the time, and I think this is important because as we think of protection, immediately what happens is this. The first thing that comes to mind is protection physically. Doesn't it? And I would suggest this, that if you're out on a date or you're with your wife and somebody comes up and assaults your wife, you're probably going to do something about that. Agreed? I mean, if you don't, you're not a man. I'll put it that way, all right? Most husbands would do something to protect their wives. At least step on the gas on your car or something. I was thinking about that when we go through to West Virginia. The most direct route is to take I-94 right through Chicago, right past where the White Sox play, right through Obama country, the south side of Chicago, where there's 40 shootings a day. And I was just thinking, dye your hair blonde, and we'll put some Donald Trump sticker on the car, and I don't think I want to drive through the south side of Chicago with a blonde and a I'm not a Democrat sticker on my car. And it's actually a shame. Folks, when there's a group or a political party that will not recognize the First Amendment, there's something wrong. The First Amendment says this: we have a right to free speech, but we also have a right to assembly. And have you ever noticed that it's not Bible-believing churches that picket the right of other groups not to meet, because we respect the right of people in the First Amendment in this country. We respect that right. And by the way, if you want to be wrong, you can be wrong. Did you know that? In fact, if you want to go to hell, God will respect your decision and not force you into heaven. After he's provided everything necessary for people to get saved, he does not grab people by the throat and make them believe. Has anybody else noticed that? And by the way, I don't think we should either. We should present the truth in confidence and with conviction. But in the end, that's not our job. People are free to make their own choice. And the First Amendment guarantees that. And we should have respect for that. And it's bothersome in this country when, I'm talking opinion right now, whether you agree with the groups or not, when there are certain political groups that stand up and deny the right for people to peacefully assemble, even to say what's wrong, that is not American. Make sense? Physically, most guys would. You might say to yourself, I'm going to put this right here, does he threaten women? And I, for one, I think that, I put a red light right here. If girls, you're out on a date and there's some guy who is physically abusive to women, that's not a yellow light, that's a red light. Leave him. Forget about it. In any way, there is no need to that. I'd say the only exception to that would be if some woman is killing you and you got to fight to self-defense to protect your life, that's okay. And do what you have to do but don't go beyond. All right. But the biggest area of protection is in the non-physical. And fortunately, in this country, at least up until now, people have been relatively safe. If you want to go into a restaurant and have a meal, if you want to go someplace on a date, you usually can go there without the worry of getting blown up or shot. At least that's the America I remember. And as we stop and we think about that, how can we protect in a relatively physically safe environment? And there is this, young men. Are you remembering to protect the reputation of that girl? And little things like where you take her, how you drive, what time you bring her in at night. All of these things are a reflection on the on her reputation. Does he trash your parents? Important not to do that. And I would say this. If you got some smart aleck who trashes your mom and dad, then, I think we're blinking yellow or red. And do you protect her virtue? And it's an important part. And I mentioned last week that in the Latin, vir actually means male. And virtue is a maleness attribute. And it's men that should show virtue. Now, that's not to say that women shouldn't be virtuous. They should be. But I'll tell you what, a real man will protect in all of these areas. It's important for us to get that. And I just added that right there. In Bible school this week, we looked at the man of Joseph. And as we stop and we think of Joseph, the leadership that Joseph displayed is literally amazing. And I couldn't help but think, and as I prepared some of the lessons for Joseph, thinking about you people, and what are we going to talk about on Sunday mornings? And as we stop and we think of maleness, masculinity, what is a man? And the examples that we have in the Bible, Joseph is a tremendous example. And as we stop and we think of Joseph, and as you heard, and most of you know the story, where Joseph, and this is if you want to turn in some of the passages here in Genesis chapter 39, we have the story. And I'll just relate this because of time. We won't go through the whole story, but most of you know that Joseph had a great-grandfather named Abraham. And Abraham was asked to just simply believe God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was given a land where he wasn't born. And it's the land of, it's called Canaan in the scripture. And as we stop and we think of the promised land to Israel, modern day Israel, and then some, was promised to Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had a set of twins, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had a total of 12 sons and some daughters. But Jacob had a situation where his uncle Laban tricked him. And because Jacob stole his birthright from his older twin brother, Esau, his mother sent him to her brother for safety. Jacob runs to his uncle Laban. And Laban has some daughters. And two in particular, Leah and Rachel. Rachel is a looker. And the Bible says she was very fair and very beautiful. Her older sister, Leah, the Bible says was cow-eyed. I don't know what kawaii is, but we can interpret that as rather homely. So we got a homely daughter and a beautiful daughter. And guess which one Jacob goes for? He goes for the looker. And he makes a deal with his uncle that he would work 7 years for this beautiful girl. And in those days, fathers would sell their daughters, literally. There was a price. And the better looking the daughter was, the bigger the dowry and all of, well, it wouldn't be the dowry, but the bigger the price that they would pay. And 7 years of labor, that's worth quite a bit. And on the night of the wedding, it's dark, they put all the veils on, and he literally slips a Mickey on Jacob. And he gives her the ugly daughter, and Jacob wakes up in the morning and says, "Who are you?" And he's angered, and he goes to his new father-in-law and says, "What did you do? Our deal was Rachel. What's this Leah thing here?" And Laban says, "Well, Jacob, it's our custom. I can't give you the younger before I give you the older." So guess what? Short story long, or long story short, you owe me 7 years, and you can have them both. 14 years of work. And Jacob ends up with two wives. And it's very clear early on that Jacob is ticked about Leah. He does not treat Leah very kindly, but he loves Rachel. But in that culture, if you had children, you were a supermom. And Leah gets pregnant, and Rachel can't. So Leah starts thumbing her nose at Rachel, saying, and Rachel is crushed. And so is Jacob. Well, finally, the day comes when Jacob, after 10 sons, Jacob gets Rachel pregnant, and little Joseph is born. And little Joseph, from his favorite wife, his firstborn, her firstborn, oh man, he is the apple of Jacob's eye. He takes care of little Joseph. He gives Joseph more than he gives the others. And his 10 brothers, who are, Benjamin's not born yet, hate Joseph. They are jealous. And I don't know where Jacob was, but apparently he didn't make any pretense because he gives them a nice coat. And as you heard in the story, and as you know, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers who were moving the flock from area to area, and they're out in the hinterland someplace, and he says, "Go check on your brothers." Joseph obeys and goes and checks, and what happens is this: they want to kill him. They plan to kill him, and Reuben, the oldest, steps up and shows a little bit of leadership and says this: "Brothers, let's throw him in a pit instead, and we'll think about this, and we'll do our dirty deed tomorrow." He postpones it. He shows a little bit of leadership, but he doesn't come right out and say, "No, brothers, murder is wrong. We're not going to do it." He never says that. But he secretly is going to do the right thing, he thinks, by, when everyone's sleeping, letting Joseph, he's going to get him out of the pit and let him run home and then play dumb the next morning with his brothers. Real leader. In the meantime, before it's night, they see a caravan coming to Egypt, and they have a chance to make some money on Joseph. Reuben lost the vote, and they sell Joseph to Egypt as a slave. He goes to Egypt, and he's bought on the trading block. And in those days, The slaves were stripped down. The bitters would walk around them. They could feel their muscles. They'd wonder what they would could do. They could ask them questions. They could ask them if they could read. And Potiphar, a high-ranking official, apparently outbid everyone else, and he bought Joseph. And Joseph took some initiative. And I couldn't help think of Joseph in the situation that he's in. Joseph did the job that needed to be done, but he looked beyond it. And he says, you know, what's the goal of this job? And I couldn't help but think, and we won't take the time to go through Galatians, but Romans chapter 6 as well. The difference between law and grace. It was not untypical for the slaves of that day to be given a list of duties to do. And you just did the list, checked them off, and most slaves did just enough to keep themselves alive so they could put a little check mark and they would do it. Joseph didn't need a list. Parents, think about that. You have little chores for your kids to do, and they don't do it. Has that ever happened to anybody? So you say, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. And you never told me to do that. So I say, I'll make you a list. You do this, 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 and this. And I can remember dusting at our house. Dust this. Dust this shelf. Dust the pictures. Dust the lamps. And forgot to mention a cobweb in the corner. It's not on the list. So we don't dust cobwebs in the corner because it's not on the list. Joseph was the kind of leader that looked around and said, you know what? The whole objective of this is to clean up and to clean this room. I'm going to dust. I don't need a list. I'm going to do what's necessary because I'm going to pay attention and get the job done. Is everybody with me on that? Wouldn't it be great to have children that you could say, clean up? And they wouldn't need a list. They would take initiative to do that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Did you know that that's the difference between law and grace? The Apostle Paul said this, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And he, in Romans 6, says, does that mean we continue in sin because we're not under law, we're under grace? Under law, you had a list of things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do this on this time, do this on this time, and we can go through and we can check them off, and we've got it done. Jesus Christ died, nailed the law to the cross, and says you're no longer under law, you're under grace. But did you know that under grace, there's responsibility? He wants us to take some initiative. You with me? He says, you can be, I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you the word. You can be like Jesus Christ. And you can be, do things to my honor and glory. How are you going to do that? Well, I don't know what to do. Can you give me a list? And Paul says this. He says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. And in Galatians, he, paraphrasing, says this, would you grow up and put your spiritual pants on? Anybody ever heard something like that? Maybe without the word spiritual? And Paul says, grow up. Take some initiative. Look at the Word of God. Learn what Jesus Christ is like. Look at the situation that you're in. And without a list, without a law, take some initiative. I can remember the story of a pastor who died, and he had a guy in his church, and this guy was of the marrying age, but he loved the Word of God. And girls, listen to this, because when you marry a guy, you do marry his aspirations. You're to be a helper to that man. And this guy would tell his dates, I love Bible study. And on our date, one of our dates is going to be this. You're going to go to Bible study with me. And girl would. Apparently he was a pretty good looking guy and had something going for him in that regard. And he'd bring these girls to church. And the pastor said he brought a lot of girls. Because there was a lot of girls that said, I don't want to follow this guy to church. And you know what he said? I'm glad to know that. Because Bible study is important to me. And if you don't want to follow me, and you don't want to learn the Word of God with me, then maybe I'm not the guy for you. He's very nice about it. He'd find another girl. He'd find another girl. And this pastor said, it was quite a parade. And finally, he got married to a girl who loved the Bible and learned to love the Bible and follow her husband to Bible study. What a leader. Would you agree? And he took initiative. And as we stop and we think of grace, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, that's not the point that we're not under law. The point is this, let's be men and take responsibility and look around and ask ourselves the question, how is it that I can bring honor and glory to Christ? Girls, ask the question, how is it that I can dress appropriately? And I know there are some that say, well, you can't do that. We need a checklist. No, we're not under law. Grow up and ask yourself the question. We try not to have a lot of rules around this church. We have a couple. We prefer that you not smoke in the auditorium during services. Does that sound reasonable? Our bathrooms are gender specific. That's a good rule. Agreed? But as you notice, we don't have a dress code. We don't have a car code. You can have chrome on your car if you want to. But would you be responsible? The decisions that you make, would you take them to the Lord in prayer? Would you let the Word of God dictate policy to you? That's taking responsibility. And under grace, we have the liberty to do that. My dad used to say this, a person who understands the grace of God and has that mental attitude would have to backslide to put themselves under the law. Because under grace, we do so much more. So much more. Think about that. And as we stop and we think about leadership, and in Genesis 45, we have the story of Joseph, and he finally reveals himself to his brothers, and we won't go through the whole story. But his brothers are scared to death. And they think, oh, no. And this is it. God is going to punish us for taking and doing wrong to Joseph. And Joseph looks at his brothers. And he sends all the Egyptians out. And he cries, he hugs them, and he forgives them. And he says this. He looks at the big picture. And he says, in the big picture, God knew that you boys are part of God's plan for the posterity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't know anything about the tribes yet. The law wasn't even written for over 200 years, of over 300 at this particular point. The law wasn't given by Moses. He took initiative. He believed the promises of God. And he looked at his brothers and said, God took all of this and worked it together so that today I could provide and protect. And as the story ends, Pharaoh hears that Joseph's family visits. And he says, really? And he's so thankful for Joseph, because it was Joseph who saved Egypt and made Egypt the leading country of the world, because the famine was all over the place. And Egypt became a superpower of the day. And Pharaoh was thankful for that. He says, you go get your dad. In fact, there's a lot of bandits, and they get worse when things are tough, if you want to know something, all right? He says, you go. You take a detail. You take carts. You take the Mayflower moving vans, all at Egypt's expense, and you move your folks, your dad and your family. You move them to Egypt. And Joseph did. And they settled in the land of Goshen, the richest land in Egypt. And there, Joseph's family and his father was provided for, was protected, all because Joseph was a leader spiritually and never lost sight of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we think of God, who I have no doubt in my mind he would have saved Israel some other way, but he used Joseph because Joseph trusted and believed. And when Joseph got old and died, or just before he died, he said this: and there was many Israelites that were buried in Egypt. They were there for over 200 years. Joseph said this: when I die, I want you to save my bones. Now, bones lasted longer in Egypt than they do in other parts of the world. It's dry, it's dry. He says, you save my bones, and I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. I want to be buried in the promised land, the land that God promised my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father. You bury me there, because that's the place that God has. And this whole preservation thing is all about God's big plan. It's a wonderful story. And I hope that we would just all give pause to think about, what does it mean to be a man? And when God looks at us, men, are we real men? Or are we just some TV idea, or trying to be a TV idea of a man? I hope not. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only in Joseph, but in Jesus Christ, we have an example of what real leadership and real protection and real provision is all about. We thank you that Jesus, when he came, was willing to provide for us in what we could never provide for ourselves. We thank you that you died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin. And all those who believe will not be condemned, but be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this so much. And we just pray that each day we would just pause and just be thankful for the great gift that Jesus Christ provided for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in closing, let's sing the last verse of Redeemed, verse 4. Let's